pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to be in Amos chapter 2. Amos chapter 2. And I'm going to try my tablet tonight. But I do have a printed backup copy, just in case. I'm not pastor. When pastor's electronics fail, you don't even know it because he just keeps preaching. If my electronics fail and I don't have a paper backup, the sermon will be over. It'll be prayer time. So that's just the truth. So, all right. Amos chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 4 and 5. Titled the message tonight, Actions Have Consequences. Amos chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Would you please stand one more time? We'll read these couple verses, and then I'll let you be seated. Verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies cause them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. Verse 5. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Father, thank you so much. And just one more time, Lord, I ask that you grab a hold of my heart, my thoughts, and my words. And Lord, you speak to your people, because I am unable to do this without you. We love you, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So economically, it was the best of times, and spiritually, it was the worst of times. Amos preached, that was for Judah and Israel. Amos preached during a time when both Israel and Judah were experiencing a time of relative peace. Economically, they have not been doing so well, but then since Solomon, but the last few years, right before this passage, the nation of Assyria came down and conquered the nation of Syria, who had been given Israel a hard time. So after that happened, Israel started prospering. And they were prospering like times like never before since the time of Solomon. And they viewed this blessings that they were having as God's stamp of approval. And they were very wrong about that. God knew it. And he knew it was time to send his man to tell them. So he sent Amos. So Amos 1:1 says, the words of Amos which he saw concerning Israel. That verse tells us that in a prophetic vision, God gave something to Amos to go tell Israel. In Amos 1:2, he said, the Lord will roar from Zion. So we see in verse 1, God says, and in verse 2, Amos is doing it. And that's a truth that will really help us. God says to do it, and then we do it. Amos told them, the Lord roars from Zion. In Bible days, lions were symbols of authority and power. Roars illustrates the powerful and authoritative nature of God's voice and the intensity of his message. Amos's message is not a call to repent, so that calamity won't come upon the nations. Amos's message is, y'all messed up big time, and now it's too late. Amos is saying that you've had the mercy before the lion, but now the lion is coming, and there's nothing you can do to stop him. Amos is 7 chapters long, and it can be easily read in 30 or 40 minutes with an average reader. The two most common words in the book of Amos are the word Lord and the word shall. Lord is in all caps in those 7 chapters 222 times. Shall, or a form of it, is used 73 times. And Lord in all caps, followed by shall, Lord shall, is used 25 times in those seven chapters. Amos is a book of things that shall happen by the hand of God your Creator. I want to clarify something, though, real quick, that there is always room for personal repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's individually. But as a nation, the process of judgment is already in motion, and God said, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Here's another biblical truth, and we'll see it come to pass in our message tonight. God always does what God says He's going to do. God, through Amos, called judgment on the six foreign nations surrounding Judah and Israel, as well as Judah and Israel themselves. That brings us to our passage tonight. Amos 2, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept His commandments, and their lies cause them to err. After the which their fathers have walked. Sorry, I lost my place for a second. Verse 5. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. So tonight, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I want to try to preach to you on this thought. Our actions have consequences. The Bible is full of lessons that bear this out for us. The book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman. One of the biblical truths that we can draw from their actions is there's consequences. God's truth for them to follow was, don't eat the fruit or ye shall surely die. They followed the lie of Satan. He said, you can eat the fruit, you won't surely die. They ate it and they died. Death means to be separated from God. They were separated from their daily walk with God in the garden because He removed them. The Bible tells us in Genesis 3:24, so He, that's God, drove out the man, and He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God always does what He says He's going to do. Our actions have consequences. Tonight our passage starts just like it did the last time we were here in Amos. For three transgressions of and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. This time, instead of a Gentile nation, Amos turns to Judah, who's supposed to be God's people, God's set-apart people. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. For three transgressions of and for four, Judah gets the same judgment formula that was applied against the previous six Gentile nations. Now remember, this is not three literal sins. It means sin piled upon sin piled upon sin. This means Judah piled sin upon sin upon sin in the same manner as the other nations did. It's not a specific number. It's not three sins or anything like that. Three sins represents a fullness or a completeness. And then four represents an overflow or a tipping point where God says, I've had enough. Do you know what God has been doing for Judah this whole entire time? He's been piling grace upon grace upon grace. Then God said, okay, Judah, this is the tipping point. I've had all the disobedience from you that I'm going to tolerate. I've been trying to get your attention, been trying to get you to return unto me, and you just won't. So Judah, now it's time for me to really get your attention. Now maybe you're wondering, did God run out of grace? Did God stop caring for Judah? Well, absolutely not. He did not, nor would He ever, because God is a loving, caring, gracious, and forgiving God. So when you have a disobedient child and you you have to reprimand or punish that child, do you stop loving them? You stop caring for them? We don't do that, do we? Of course not, and neither does God. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Judgments and corrections come from God because of his grace and because of his love. Not because he ran out of grace and not because he ran out of love, but because of them. It's worth noting here that Judah and Israel had a higher accountability to God than he required of the six Gentile nations previously mentioned in Amos. And we'll cover that more in just a little bit. The next part of this verse through Amos, God says, "I will not turn away the punishment thereof because." And then Amos points out three things to Judah as the tipping point. They have despised the law of the Lord. They have not kept his commandments. And their lies cause them to err after which their fathers have walked. The law. The first thing we see is that they despise the law of the Lord. In order to appreciate fully and understand the significance of this, we need to know some things about the law. We know it's the law of the Lord, but we need to know what it says. We need to know what it means to despise it. And we need to know the consequences are for despising it. Have you ever noticed sometimes in the Bible when you're reading it, the word Lord is all capital, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And then sometimes only the L is capitalized and the O, R, D are lowercase. When you see Lord in all uppercase letters, it signifies the divine name of God. It's the sacred personal name of God in the Old Testament. All uppercase is referring to Yahweh or Jehovah God. The Lord is used, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is used to convey the personal relationship and the covenant that God the Creator has with His people. When you see Lord, capital L, and then lowercase O-R-D, it refers to the title of God, indicating His authority and His ownership over His creation. Lord, lowercase, is used to express God's sovereignty over all things. So despise the law of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is referring to, what it's referring to is the law of Creator God. It's the law that God gave to Moses to give to Israel. We're going to show you that in some verses in just a little bit. Moses also wrote the law of God down, and we have it, the first five books of the Bible. Have it for us. Have it today. Now that we know whose law we're talking about, what does it say? The law in our passage referred to the teachings, commandments, and principles given by God to guide the moral, spiritual, and social conduct of the people of Israel, His people. It's also true for us today. The law refers to the teaching, commandments, and principles given by God to guide the moral, spiritual, and social conduct of people. Law of God is His standards and His framework for man to live in harmony with Him and to live in harmony with each other. Judah is accused of despising the law of the Lord. God blessed His people with His law and commandments, and He expected them to honor and obey them. It's like the song says, trust and obey. Trust and obey His word, just like we saw Amos do. God said, verse 1, Amos did it, verse 2. Now that we know who the law belongs to and what it is, now we need to know what it says. We can have a clearer understanding of what it means to despise it. Judah did not follow the teachings that were prescribed to them by God. They despised them because they thought there were better things to follow in their own mind. So Judah broke their covenant with God. Judah had the great fortune of being selected as God's people, chosen to be holy to the Lord, but they despised that. The law covered a whole range of behaviors, religious moral, social, ceremonial, civil, health, hygiene, laws of property and inheritance, and laws for holiness. A single break of obedience is not the issue that's being described here of Judah. The issue is a complete and total breakdown of obedience to God. Excuse me. A multiplicity of sin upon sin upon sin. There was no single example needed as evidence because it could be seen everywhere. And we can see that today, can't we? Our culture says the Bible is offensive. Our culture calls it hate speech. Governments are passing laws against preaching what the Bible says. Our culture is disobedient to the Bible. Our culture is in moral decay. Our culture does not want a relationship with God. Our culture does not want to have godly relationships with each other. Sadly, there are churches out there promoting our culture. There are churches out there and some in this town that are telling people they're okay, and they're not. They're saying, as long as you love God, just do what you want to do. It'll be okay. There are churches out there and some in this town that say it's okay for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman. I could take that farther tonight, but I'm not, because that makes the point right there. God's laws call that an abomination to the sanctity of marriage, which, by the way, God created that as well. So can I help you with this? The Bible, God's written law, does not say those things are okay. The Bible does not say it's okay to do whatever you want. The Bible says, lean not unto your own understanding. The Bible says, God shall direct your paths. Please understand, whoever is hearing this, that I'm not angry about these things, and it's not my intention to be mean about them. Jesus loves those people that make up our culture, and He died on the cross for them. We're called to love them as He does, and I do. I'm grieved about these things. I'm going to love them by telling them the truth. It's not okay. Everyone that wants to come here is welcome. We're going to love them by praying for them. We're going to pray for America. We're going to pray for our culture. We're going to love them by preaching the Bible truths to them. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Churches that tell the people who are living outside of God's laws that they are going to be okay, those churches are deceiving people. They do not truly love them because they are not going to be okay by being led away from God. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, but ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. This passage tells us that despising and mishandling the law will lead others to spiritual stumbling. It very, very clearly points out that God disapproves of telling others that they're okay when in fact they're not. It very clearly points out that you cannot pick and choose what part of the Bible that you will follow and what part of the Bible you will not follow. That's why we preach the whole counsel of God here and we leave nothing out. If it's in the book, we preach about it. We don't pick and choose according to whim. We don't pick and choose according to Fox News. We don't pick and choose just because. It's sought out in prayer. God lays the passage on the pastor's heart, lays it on my heart, whoever stands behind this pulpit. The message is the Lord's. That's why we preach through book. We're starting in Amos. And we'll preach through all seven chapters unless, for whatever reason, like last time I was here, the Lord laid something special on my heart because of something that happened at camp. But for now, we'll be going through the book of Amos. And whatever Amos says, We're going to preach about it. So listen to what God says about despising the law of the Lord. Proverbs 13:13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. Well, Proverbs 13:13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. This proverb tells us that our actions have consequences. Those who despise God's word are warned of certain destruction. Those who show reverence for the word are promised rewards. Proverbs 28:9 says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. This verse plainly says that disregarding the law of the Lord can lead to a state where God won't even listen to our prayer. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. These verses show us that despising the law of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is viewed as a serious matter by Him and shall be answered with serious consequences. The next thing we see is they have not kept His commandments. This part of the verse refers to the failure of the people of Judah to obey the commandments and the laws that God gave to them. Essentially, Judah, by their actions as a nation, said this to God, their Creator. God, we know what you said. We don't really care. We're not going to do that. The Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses were to help the Israelites' relationship with God and with each other. Commandments 1 through 4 covered their relationship with God. Commandments 5 through 10 covered their relationships with each other. God had established a covenant with His people, which included a set of laws and commandments, and they were expected to follow them. Exodus 19:8 says this, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. The Bible says in Exodus 20, verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, Exodus 20, verses 3 through 17 is where the Ten Commandments are recorded. Exodus 20 through 24 are the laws that God spoke to them, some directly and some through Moses. Exodus 24, verse 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. That's why Judah and Israel were held to a higher standard. They had God's law, they had Moses and the prophets, and the Gentiles did not. Gentile just means that they're not Jewish. The Bible says in Romans 2, verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. God gave the Gentiles a conscience to tell them between right and wrong. By stating that Judah had not kept God's commandments, this part of the verse just highlights their disobedience all the more. God had called Israel and Judah to be special. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Judah said, God, we know what you said. We don't really care about that peculiar thing. Judah said, we're just going to do what we want to do. I sure hope none of us have ever said anything like that to the Lord. Well, you know, Brother Tim, I've not really said that out loud, but I may have thought it a time or two. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Bible says that a person's thought and attitudes shape their character and their actions. Our actions have consequences. We're doing really good. Stay with me here. We're just about to the last part of our story. The third thing that Amos said about Judah, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. Did you know this? If you're not following after a truth, you're following after a lie. If you're not following after the truth, you're following after a lie. Remember Adam and Eve? They proved that. What are the lies that Amos is referring to? And I wonder, did God send someone to tell Judah's fathers like he sent Amos to tell Judah? If that made you curious, that's great, because it made me curious too. So I looked up the answer and I'm going to share it with you now. The lies are referring to idolatry and false gods. False gods are a representative of false things. Brother Josh, that's why I like the Bible and exposit preaching, because it's amazing. Because I can show you how I know that statement's true and not something that I just made up. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30, the Bible says, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." Verse 32, "And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, in which he had built in Samaria." Baal is the god of the Canaanites. We'll see that in just a minute. 1 Kings 16:33. Baal is the false god of the Canaanites. And we'll see that in just a second. 1 Kings 16:33. "And Ahab made a grove." And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Israel had no godly kings to speak of. You can read about that in 1 and 2 Kings. Most all of their reigns start with this: did evil in the sight of the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. 2 Chronicles 21, verses 5 through 6. "Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem," which is in Judah, "and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab." Check this part out. God did send someone to tell the fathers of Judah about 150 years before he sent one to Amos. And this verse also gives us the definitive conclusion that lies are referring to false gods. 2 Chronicles 21, verses 12 and 13. "And there came a writing for him," note that word "him" there, "there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, 'Thus saith the Lord God of David, thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, thy father," Jehoshaphat was a godly king, "nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah," also a godly king, "but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel." So, whoever this him is, Elijah the prophet, sent by God, said, instead of following your godly father Asa, instead of following your godly father Jehoshaphat, you followed an ungodly king of Israel, and his name was Ahab. And you made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go a-whoring like the whoredoms of the house of Ahab. To go a-whoring or committing whoredom is used to describe the unfaithfulness of God's people in turning away from the worship of him and engaging in idolatry, worshiping false gods. The comparison to the unfaithfulness of a spouse in a marriage. In this context, God is accusing the people of Judah and Jerusalem of spiritual adultery against him by worshiping false gods or in engaging in false things. This is rejecting the truth of the living God. I have one more verse to read to you that ties all this together. This is 2 Chronicles 21, 12 and 13. Remember, It begins, there came a writing to him. Okay, 2 Chronicles 21:9. Just three verses before this, him, this 21:9, just three verses before this, calls him Jehoram. Remember who Jehoram was? Jehoram, let me go back there so I can tell you who Jehoram was. Jehoram is the one that Elijah is writing to. So, and there came a writing to Jehoram from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the way of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go whoring like the whoredoms of the house of Ahab. Jehoram, instead of following his godly kings in Judah, followed the ungodly kings of Israel, which led them to idolatry and worshiping false gods and engaging in false things. That led to rejecting the truth of God, which meant they were following lies. Just for an interesting side note, Jehoram's wife was Ahab's daughter. Mount Carmel was prominent in the north of Israel. It was the site of Elijah's dramatic confrontation with the prophets of Baal. That's in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 19 through 40. Remember a couple of sermons ago, Amos 1, verse 2, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Amos was reminding Israel of the victory of the Lord God over idolatry. Their lies caused them to err after the which their fathers had walked. This part of the verse is telling us that Judah pursued these false gods, these false things, these lies. They pursued them. They didn't stumble on them accidentally. The people of Judah actively pursued all of these false gods and these false things that they represented. Remember the message I preached a few weeks ago? We don't actively pursue false gods like Baal anymore. We pursue the gods that we want by making them up in our mind. Remember, despising the truth means trusting in lies or false things. You cannot properly follow after the truth by only reading the Bible if and when it's convenient. If you know God's laws and commandments, and you should, if you want to know God's laws and commandments, and you should, you have to read them diligently and every day. You have to sit under the teaching and preaching of God's Word when the church doors are open. You cannot properly follow after the truth when you know what the truth says, but you refuse to do it. God, I know what you said. I don't really care. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to do what I want to do. Well, since the Word of God brings us truth, when we despise and disobey God's Word, we naturally embrace and follow lies. You can't reject the truth without grabbing hold of a lie. You just can't. I'm just going to do what I want to do was my life's verse until 3.5 years ago. I was following the lies of self. I was piling sin upon sin upon sin. And one day, I reached the tipping point where God said, "Sad enough." You know what he did, Brother Josh? He sent me a man. Sent me a man that wasn't angry about the lies that I followed. Sent me a man that showed me the truth of the Bible. Sent me a man that told me that Jesus loves me and he died for me. Sent me a man that prayed for me with a grieved heart. A man that loved me enough to tell me the truth. He said, "Tim, you're not okay." Then God sent me a little boy. Papa, will you come to church with me? Watch my patch program. 4 weeks later, he sent that little boy again. And then 1 week later, God came in person. He said, Tim, it's time. Stop following after lies and start following me. That was December 29th, 2019, and I remember it like it was 5 minutes ago. I stopped following lies that day, and I started following the truth of the Bible. And now I have a new life verse. I tried really hard to memorize it for right now, but I just couldn't pull it off, so I'll read it to you. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God. In thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I'll read it again because I messed it up. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So here's kind of the best part of tonight. Because if you're following after lies and you're piling sin upon sin upon sin, God sent me to tell you about him. The same God that said, Tim, it's time. He might be telling you right now, it's your time. He loves you. And if you're lost, he wants a relationship with you. If you're saved, but you're not walking with him, he wants to walk with you. God's telling you right now that he's reached his tipping point with you. I want to remind you what happened to Judah, because they followed lies and not the truth. This is what happened in verse 5. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. But I is referring to capital L-O-R-D, Creator God. But I, Creator God, will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Because Judah's actions were like the Gentile nations, their consequences were the same as the Gentile nations. God's judgment was a destructive fire on them and their palaces. It's really sad. Judah had more in common with the pagan foreign nations than they did with the nation than the nation that they were supposed to be. Boy, if Amos was dropped down in America right now, wouldn't he find that true? The image of fire devouring places and things conveys the idea of complete destruction and ruin. It's a warning of God's impending judgment and the consequences of wrongdoing. I found this interesting. God sent Elijah to tell Judah to get with his program roughly 150 years before he sent Amos with the same message. God sent Elijah to tell Judah, and then 150 years later, God sent Amos to tell Judah. 150 years later, God sent Jeremiah to tell Judah, get with this program. Each time, Judah said, we'll just do what we want. 300 years of God piling grace upon grace upon grace upon Judah. He reached his tipping point, and the Babylonians conquered Judah. 2 Kings 25 records the fall of Jerusalem, and it said that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. 2 Kings 25, verses 4 and 5. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about it, it's the Babylonians, and the king went the way toward the plain. Verse 5. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. 2 Kings 25, verse 9. And he, Nebuchadnezzar, burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. Nebuchadnezzar burnt the temple and all the houses of Jerusalem to the ground. Through both Amos and Jeremiah, God was showing that he was talking about a literal fire being sent. When God said, "I will not turn away the punishment thereof," he meant it. God always does what he says he's going to do. Our actions have consequences. Our passage tonight clearly tells us the importance of trust and obey. Trust and obey the truth of God's word. The dangers of straying from his path and the need for repentance and turning back to him when we have gone astray. Very, 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 very important. God says, trust and obey. So I have a few questions for you. Do you despise any part of the law of the Lord? Do you say to yourself anywhere in your heart, "I'm not going to do that part, God"? Loved one, please listen to me. This passage tonight clearly tells us that that is a tipping point for God to send a judgment upon you. So how about his laws and his commandments? We already know that we can't keep his commandments by ourselves. But are you willing? Do you pray and ask God to help you to keep them? Or will you say, "All that the Lord hath spoken, I will do"? Or will you say, "I don't really care. I don't really care" is another tipping point. What are you following? Are you following the truth of the book? Or are you following after lies? The book says, if you're following after lies, that's a tipping point, inviting the judgment of God upon you. Beloved, I don't know about you, but I don't want to invite the judgment of God upon my life. I want to invite his blessings, not his judgment. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. I know you're working, Lord, and sometimes such a blessing that you allow us to see it. And sometimes, Lord, it's personal and private. And only you and that person that you're working with knows it. Lord, I pray that if you're doing one of those personal and private things right now with someone, that you give them the courage to get it right with you so that they can walk with you. Lord, if somebody is in here is lost and needs to be saved, give them the courage to come down here so I can take the Bible and show them how to have that relationship. Lord, we love you. Please keep working in my life. Please keep working in the life of our pastor. Please keep working in the life of these beautiful people of this church, Lord. Love you. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Joshua, you put some